Thank you, Carla. Almost persuaded to be a Christian, but lost. I trust that that will not be your cry after this meeting tonight, but that you would be altogether persuaded and that you would become a Christian tonight in this meeting. I want you to turn for the final time in this mission to John chapter 4. John's Gospel in the chapter number 4. If you don't have a Bible, you share along with maybe someone beside you. If you don't have a Bible, don't you worry about that. You just listen to the Word of God in John's Gospel in the chapter number 4. We're going to commence the reading at the verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered, saying, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Verse number 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and said unto the man, Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came to him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Keep your Bibles open and let's unite once again just for a short word of prayer, please. Father, just one more opportunity, just one more message, and the mission will close. And people will have made choices that will, Father, Lord, ripple into God's eternity. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, God, the Holy Spirit, will help them to make the right choice tonight. Father, you know the weakness of this preacher. But we thank thee, Father, that there is power, the power of the Holy Ghost. And we thank thee, dear Father, that there is, dear Father, fire at thy altar. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for power and for fire. Because, Lord, we'll not get another opportunity. And opportunity will close. And we just pray, Father, that you'll do something of eternal worth in this meeting. Save that young man. Save that young woman. Speak, Lord. And open every heart and every ear and every understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the world tonight, there are 6.7 billion souls. 6.7 billion precious souls. With 6.7 billion people on planet Earth at this moment of time, isn't it interesting that we're all unique? We all have our own unique DNA code. That determines our height, it determines our eye color, and it determines the color of our hair. Well, that is until some hairdresser gets to the latter one. But you know, we all have our different physiques. Some are fat and some are skinny. And it doesn't take a genius to know what category that I fall under. And each of us have our own unique looks. Some are good looking and some, well, to put it nicely, have got a face that only a mother could really love. We're all different and we're all unique and we're all strange and we're all, seems to be that we're caught up in just the crowd. We just all seem to be part of what is known as the human race. You know, how many times have you not said it to yourself, or you've maybe heard someone else say it, you know, I'm just a number. To your bank, you're just a customer number. To the government, you're just a national insurance number. To your doctor, you're just a patient number. To EasyJet, all you are is a customer service number. We're all just a number. It seems to be that society has forgot about the individual. It seems to be that society's mindset is, as long as I'm okay, everyone else is going to be okay. But I want to bring a truth to your heart tonight in this meeting. As we bring the mission to a close, and as we bring this mission to a close, and as we bring the meeting to a close, I want to bring to your minds this truth, that Jesus Christ is still concerned with the individual. Jesus Christ is still concerned for the individual. I want us to notice, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, a seeking Savior. A seeking Savior. If you look at the Word of God in the verse number 3 and the verse number 4, it says, "And he that being Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." I want you to realize, unsaved friend, in this meeting, those that know that they're not converted, those that know that they have never came a moment in their lives to the old rugged cross, I want you to realize something in this meeting tonight. I want you to realize that Jesus is always seeking the sinner. Whenever Adam and Eve broke God's single law in the Garden of Eden, they decided that because they broke God's law, that they would run away from God. And ever since that day in the Garden of Eden, man has always ran away from God. Instead of Adam running to God and confessing his sin and repenting there and saying, "God, I have sinned against thee, I have broken your law, dear God, show me mercy." Instead of Adam running to God, Adam ran away from God. I don't know what time of the day Adam broke God's law. Maybe it happened at about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning. Picture the scene. The Lord God knows everything, and God knew that Adam had broke God's law. And God waited in heaven to see if Adam would come and confess his sin. God waited at 12 o'clock and Adam didn't come. God waited at 1 o'clock and Adam didn't come. He waited at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. God was waiting for man to confess and turn from his sin. But Adam did not come. I can see God. God in his justice and God in his decree in heaven could have very well said, "That's fine, Adam. You don't want to come to me? That's fine. You'll suffer the consequences and you'll suffer death and you'll suffer hell." God could have said that. But God, who is rich in love and in mercy, stepped out of heaven, walked into the garden of God, and he called on to Adam, "Where art thou?" Adam ran from God, but God ran after Adam. And what a truth this is, young people. You may have been running away from God, but I want to say to you in this meeting, God is running after you because he's always the seeking Savior. The Word of God tells us that he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. I want you to notice that no telegram was sent by the local council inviting Jesus Christ to come to Sychar that day. This lady at the well did not send a message through a disciple to arrange a rendezvous at high noon at this well for her to meet the Savior because she was concerned about her soul. That never happened. But the Word of God says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Can I say to you in this meeting, Jesus must needs go through Macrophelt. There are individuals in this meeting, and God wants to speak to you, and God wants you to bring you to himself, and God wants to save your soul, and he wants to forgive your sin and give you assurance that all will be well with your soul. Jesus must needs go through Macrophelt tonight. I wonder, is he looking for you? He was seeking out an individual. He wasn't seeking a crowd. He was just seeking one individual. It was for this purpose that he came to earth. Luke 10 or 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, I can see the Lord back in eternity as he looked into the city of Sychar. And do you know what he was going to do that day? The Lord Jesus Christ was looking for the biggest sinner in Sychar. He wasn't looking for someone that was morally upright. He was looking for somebody in that city that everybody would know. The deepest, darkest, most terrible, most offensive sinner in the eyes of God. God was looking for the biggest sinner. Do you know why? Because he was going to prove to the people in that city, and he was going to prove to the people in Macrophelt tonight, that there's no sinner too far from God, no sinner too deep into sin that God cannot save. The Word of God says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You're maybe in this meeting and you say, "I am a big sinner." Listen to the Word of God. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from all your sin. Jesus looked for the biggest sinner, and he found her in this woman. Isn't it interesting that this lady didn't expect Jesus to show up that day? She didn't. She was oblivious to the realization that the Messiah was going to come into her city. She had no interest. She had no thought about Jesus Christ whenever she rose that morning. And maybe you've come into this meeting tonight and maybe you're just similar to this lady. You've come into this meeting maybe out of duty to a friend, maybe out of duty to a workmate or somebody that you know, maybe a family member has been at you for week after week after week and they've wanted you to come into this meeting. And to tell you the truth, you really have little interest about Jesus Christ. You have very little interest about becoming a Christian. You have very little interest about the gospel and about the preaching of the word of God. And to tell you the truth, you've got another reason for being in this meeting tonight. But I want to say to you, unsaved friend, that it is well possible that Jesus Christ could step into this meeting. Jesus Christ could step right into your situation because He is desirous to save your soul tonight. You know, He never got an invitation from this woman to come. But Jesus showed up. And you may not have asked God to speak to you in this meeting, but I pray that by the Spirit of Almighty God, that God will convict you of your sin, and you know that you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You know, God who is love, and God who is full of mercy, breaks into people's lives. Whether or not they want God to show up or not. Do you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16? God put two preachers in front of a Philippian jailer, but their message didn't make him move. But God would use an earthquake in order to turn his world upside down, to the point that that man was at the point of committing suicide, and then it was only at that point that he realized what the meaning of life really is all about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God sent an earthquake into his life. He did not ask God to show up in his life. He was quite content in his job. He was quite content with his wife. He was quite content with the money that he had, the children that he had, the places that he went. He was quite content in life. But God showed up, and God was going to break into his life. I wonder, has God been showing up in your life? You may ask, well, how does God do that? God works through circumstances. Maybe it's been through the salvation of a friend. Maybe it's been through car accidents, work accidents. Maybe it's been through the death of a loved one. Whatever it is, God has been trying to get your attention. And God has broke into your life. To tell you the truth, would you have thought that you would have been in a gospel meeting on a Friday night 6 months ago? I tell you, there's people in this meeting, and you know that you wouldn't have. But God has been breaking into your life, because God wants to save your soul. He is the seeking Savior. But in order for the Savior to reach this dear lady, he had to overcome certain obstacles that were in his way. You may ask the question, well, what sort of obstacles did he have to overcome? First of all, he had to overcome a geographical difficulty. A geographical difficulty. You see, the journey from the Savior from the hills of Judea to the shores of Galilee took the Savior through Samaria. The journey was long. The journey was wearisome. In actual fact, the Savior had to climb a mountain. It's a mountain by the name of Mount Gerizim. And as the Savior crossed that mountain, he was doing it to seek a sinner. You need to get that. Christ was climbing a mountain in order to reach a sinner. The Lord wanted to save this dear lady's soul. And what a distance he had to travel. Now I want you to consider, sinner, in this meeting, the distance that Jesus had to travel in order to save your soul. I want you to think about how he left the very splendor of heaven, the very bosom of his Father, where angels would worship him, where cherubims and seraphims would fall down before his face, where he would be the central theme, the central attraction, the central glory of the splendor of heaven. His throne was the highest throne of splendor. And he would come and take on sinful flesh to be born in a manger, to come on to his own, and his own would not receive him, to be despised, to be rejected by men, to be spat at, to be mocked, to be laughed, to be ridiculed, to be nailed to a cross, to be lifted high, to be dropped low, to be forsaken by the Father, to travel from heaven to hell for your soul. Think of the eternal God stepping out of eternity into time to be born in sinful flesh, to dwell amongst us in order to reach your soul. What a distance. The hymn writer says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Now I want to see, sinner, that Jesus Christ did not only do that, but he climbed another mountain. Now this mountain wasn't Mount Gerizim this time. This is a mountain outside the citadel of Jerusalem. It's a mountain by the name of Mount Calvary. The cross, Golgotha's brow. And Christ would climb that mountain for what purpose? To reach you. To reach you, the individual, for Jesus Christ. Not only had the Savior to cross a national difficulty or a geographical difficulty, but the Savior had to cross national prejudices. National prejudices. Verse number 9, it says, the woman of Samaria said unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You see, the Jew and the Samaritans had no dealings, and vice versa. In actual fact, there was such animosity between him, such envy and such bitterness, that it had developed into such a hatred that the Jew would not go direct as the crow would fly towards Galilee, but he would take a long cut for a shortcut, as they would say. And that's Irish. They would take a long cut for a shortcut, and they would detour because they did not want to go into the mongrel race of the Samaritans. They hated one another, but I'll tell you, Jesus Christ crossed that prejudice within that woman's heart in order to reach her for Jesus Christ. Now, you might be in this meeting and you might have prejudices in your heart. It mightn't be a national prejudice, but you might have a prejudice in your heart why you are not yet saved. You might say, well, you know, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. That makes a lot of sense. I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. You see, the thing is that you're looking at individuals, whereas we are pointing you to Jesus Christ. You're in this meeting and you say, well, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of hypocrites. No, friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is full of false professors. People that say that they're saved, but they are not. People that say that they're saved, but they're never at a prayer meeting. People that say that they're saved, but they've never witnessed to their workmates. People that say that they're saved and they never get on their knees and pray. People that say that they're saved and they never attend the house of God on a Sunday evening whenever the gospel is being preached by the power of the Spirit of God. Folks, the church isn't full of hypocrites. The church is full of false professors. And so you need to look away and you need to look to Jesus Christ. You know, I hear people saying, you know, I would love to be a Christian, but it's a Christian's fault. Well, I always say to them, well, you become a Christian and show us how you do it. You become a Christian and show us how to do it. You're so smart. And you say, well, if I was... Come on, you be a Christian and show us all how to do it. Not so smart now. Oh, you're the big man whenever you say it, but not whenever it comes to you. Other people have prejudice. You know, some people say, I'm a good Catholic. Or I'm a good Protestant. I'll tell you, folks, whenever God looks out of heaven, he doesn't see Protestant or Catholic. And I want to say something else. God isn't a prod. God isn't a prod. God is God. And God is not dressed in a Union Jack. God is the God of the whosoever willeth. And whether you're a Protestant sinner, or a Catholic sinner, or an agnostic sinner, or an atheist sinner, or a Hindu sinner, or a Buddhist sinner, or a Presbyterian sinner, or a Baptist sinner, or a Church of Ireland sinner, it matters not to God. We're all born sinners. Who put that tag on you? Society. But I'll tell you, your tag will fall off or burn off whenever you get into God's eternity. You know, some people say, well, my rector or my pastor or my preacher or my priest never told me that I need to be born again. I don't care. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Jesus said that ye must be born again. You know, I can hear these disciples He did not see Peter, always Peter. Peter was impetuous. Peter the big mouth, like a lot of Christians. And Peter, can you not hear him talking at John? He says, where's the Savior going? This isn't the way to Galilee. And this isn't the way to Galilee. Sure, he's never been this way. But I can tell you, Jesus knew exactly where he was going because he was searching for an individual. God was searching for one woman. God was looking and God knew where to find the woman. And I tell you, God knows where to find you tonight. God knows where to find you tonight. You may say, but listen, preacher, I live in a galaxy and it's called the Milky Way with billions of stars. How could God ever know where I'm at tonight? And then you say, I live on a planet in our solar system called planet Earth with 6.7 billion other souls. How could God ever know where I'm at? I live in the continent of Europe. I live on the island of Ireland. I live in the province of Ulster. I live in the County Derry or Londonderry, whatever side of the community you come from. How could God ever know where I am? Sinner, he knows that you're in this meeting because he's concerned about your soul and he wants to save your soul tonight. Tonight. Why there's still opportunity. Why there's still this moment of time. Because God knows where you're at. And God knows where you're at this week. And past week. Last year, God knows everything about you. Now verse number 6, look what it says. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. Do you know what that says to me? Jesus sat down in the well and he waited for this woman. He just sat and he waited for her. Now we're in the third week of the mission and it's the final night. I trust, sinner, that you realize that God was waiting for you the night that the gospel started, the mission started on the 16th of September. I want you to realize that he's been waiting on you. Now, I don't know why you haven't come in, and I'm not here to ask you the reason why you did not come in the first week or the second week. I'm just glad that you're in tonight. But can I say to you that Jesus has been waiting on you since last Friday night? Jesus has been waiting on you since last Sunday night, whenever you felt God speak to your soul, and God asks, and God by His Spirit says, come tonight, receive Christ tonight. God has been waiting on you. And he just sat on the well, the seeking Savior. But I want you to see, secondly, the sinful Samaritan. The sinful Samaritan. You see, I believe that this Samaritan woman represents to us individuals in this meeting that are not saved. I believe that it is a picture of the unconverted in 2007. I want us to look at this woman. I want us to look at her characteristics. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I like this woman tonight? Am I like this woman tonight? And if you're like this woman tonight, then you're not converted and you haven't been ever born again. Are you like this woman? Well, you may ask, what characteristic did this woman possess to prove to us that she was a sinner? The first piece of evidence was she was dissatisfied with life. She was dissatisfied with life. I know that for two reasons. The first reason is that whenever this woman was offered by Christ in verse number 14, a well of water springing up into everlasting life, whenever the Savior says, now I'm going to offer you this well of living water unto everlasting life, you know, this woman didn't turn around and say, no, thank you. I'm quite happy with my life presently at this moment of time. Thank you for the offer, Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't want that. Did she say that? Well, the word of God says in the verse number 15, it says, and the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Sir, give it to me. In other words, she wanted what he offered. In other words, she wanted what the world could not give her. And I ask you, unseen friend, in this meeting, do you want what Jesus can offer you that the world cannot give you? You see, the world cannot give you peace with God. Can't give you peace with God. The Word of God cannot give you forgiveness. The world cannot give you pardon. The world cannot give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. The world cannot give you assurance of being ready for heaven if you drop dead tonight, that you would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world cannot give that to you. Do you want what Christ offers? She wanted. She wanted what she hadn't got. And that showed me that she wasn't content with what she presently had. The second reason how I know she was dissatisfied with life was that she had in her relationships. For the Word of God tells us that she was married and divorced on 5 different occasions. And now the relationship that she's in at this present moment of time is with a man that isn't her husband either. 6 adulterous relationships, and she still remains unfulfilled. She just jumped from one relationship to the next. And that showed that she was dissatisfied with life. I wonder in this meeting, are you dissatisfied with life? I wonder as you sit in this meeting, does tonight find you having run out of answers to life's questions? Has tonight found you having run out of answers to life's questions? You've tried the drink and it hasn't satisfied. You've tried being in a football team and it hasn't satisfied. You've tried gambling, it hasn't satisfied. You've tried relationships, they haven't satisfied. You've tried drugs and they haven't satisfied. You've tried house parties, they haven't satisfied. You've tried discos, they haven't satisfied. You've tried Dorman's, it hasn't satisfied. You've tried the beach club, it hasn't satisfied. You've tried Hanover House, it hasn't satisfied. You've tried Club Inferno in the Clapham, and it hasn't satisfied. Does tonight find you dissatisfied with life? Now you might be saying in this meeting, preacher, how do you know that I am dissatisfied with life? How do you preachers always say, you're always saying that they're dissatisfied. I'm not dissatisfied with life. I'm quite happy and content as I am at this present moment of time. Well, I'll give you one piece of evidence how I know that you're not satisfied with life. You know what it is? You're in this meeting tonight. You're in this meeting tonight. Think about it logically, folks. You're unsaved in this meeting. Why on earth would you be in a bridewell on a Friday night whenever the public house is open? Whenever the movie house in Macarrah is running its films? Oh, whenever your girlfriend is at home, whenever your boyfriend is at home. Think about it logically. Why on earth would you as a sinner be in a meeting where people are singing hymns that you don't even know? They're reading out of a Bible that you've never even seen in your life. There's Christians around you. There's women with hats on their heads. There's boys with suits on their back and ties. Why on earth on a Friday evening would you be in this house? Could I suggest to you it's because you're not satisfied with life. You see, you've tried it all, and it hasn't brought what you're looking for. You're dissatisfied with life. Can I ask you, why are you not here? Why are you here without your girl tonight? Why are you here without your fellow tonight? Why are you here without your husband or your wife? Why are you here without your mates tonight? Why aren't you out and having a good time there in the car park in Union Street and just chatting? Why are you in this meeting house tonight? There is a reason. And I believe it is because you're dissatisfied with life. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon. You're in this meeting and you say, you know, I'm quite content with life and I'm quite happy and I've found fulfillment and I've found joy. Well, then I want to ask you this question. Why on a Saturday and a Friday night are you not standing at a street corner telling people where to find satisfaction in life? You know, like the people that hand out the gospel tracts. Why aren't you there with a wee leaflet saying, well, I'll find satisfaction in putting money on horses. Or I'll find satisfaction in the pub. Or I'll find satisfaction in drink or in drugs. I'll find satisfaction in sex. Why aren't you telling the world? Why haven't you published a book entitled, I Have Found Happiness? You know why? Because you're still looking for it. That's why. You're still looking for happiness. You're still looking for joy. You're still looking for pardon. You're still looking for peace with God. But you know what? My search ended at 18 years of age whenever I found him whom my soul loveth. And I found the Lord Jesus Christ, and my search for all of these things ended whenever I got to the old rugged cross. She was dissatisfied with life. But not only was she dissatisfied with life that proves she was a sinner, but it also is proven to us because she was a deceiver. She was a deceiver. It says when Christ exposed her sin, and he says, go, in verse number 16, go, call thy husband. And she tried to deceive the Savior because she said, sir, I have no husband. Now you may be saying, well, it's just a half-truth. A half-truth is a lie. A half-truth is a lie. You see, this woman, as God put his finger on her life, and as he brought out God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor thy mother and father, thou shalt not covet, and all these laws that God brought out the moral law, and he said to that woman, you're guilty. You're guilty of breaking my law. You're guilty of breaking my law because you haven't had one husband. No, you've had five husbands and the one you're now with is somebody else's. Six times she had committed adultery. In other words, she had broken the seventh commandment. But not only had she broken the seventh commandment, but this woman also had broken the ninth commandment. For the word of God says that thou shalt not bear false witness. She's just after telling the Lord Jesus Christ a lie. So she's broken two laws of 10 laws. It's not going very well for this woman. She also has coveted another man's wife or another, and she's also committed another wife's husband or whatever it is. I can't remember. Better make myself right here or I could get into trouble. But you know, folks, she coveted and she took. So she not only broke the seventh commandment, the ninth commandment, she broke the 10th commandment, and she broke the 8th commandment because she stole a man away from another woman. She had broke 4 of God's commandments. The word of God says that if you break the law in one point, then you're guilty of it all. In other words, she tried to deceive herself into believing that all was well. I wonder, tonight in this meeting, are you deceiving yourself into believing that all is well with your soul? Can I say to you, if you're unsaved in this meeting, that all is not well with your soul? Do you know what the word of God says? If you're unsaved in this meeting, the word of God says that he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, do you know what that means? In the sight of God, you're condemned already. Do you know what that means? That means you're sure of hell tonight as you sit in this meeting than you will be whenever you go there. Because God's law condemns you already. The word of God also says that the wrath of God abides upon the sinner. God's wrath upon the sinner tonight is resting upon your shoulders. God's wrath is being stayed by God's mercy. But God is going to withdraw his mercy. And he's going to pour out his wrath into your soul. I trust that you're not self-deceived. I trust that you realize that you need the Savior. I wonder, have you broken God's commandments? Not one individual could stand in this meeting and say, I've never told a lie. Therefore, you've broke God's law. Not one individual could ever say that they've obeyed their parents in everything that they've told you to do, places to go and places where not to go. You cannot say that. Therefore, you have disobeyed your mother and father and you have not honored them. We have all broken the law of God. And God says that whenever you break the law, there's payment for the breaking of the law. And that is eternal death. But another characteristic of this woman was, she dodged the issue of her sin. She dodged the issue of her sin. Verse number 17, it says, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says that thou hast no husband, or thou hast well said thou hast no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Verse number 19, she says, And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. You know, whenever Christ exposed this lady's sin, she tried to dodge the issue. She tried to dodge the issue by moving the conversation onto something else. And I want to tell you that that's going to happen in this meeting after I finish speaking tonight. That will happen. There will be someone sitting beside you, and you know what they're going to talk about? They're going to talk about your car. Are they going to talk about your job? Are they going to talk to you about football? Are they going to talk to you about something like farming or cattle or something ship at the weather? But they'll talk about everything and anything but your soul. And you will be quite content for somebody else to deflect the issue from off your soul. She didn't like the spotlight on her life. And I know that there are individuals in this meeting and you don't like the spotlight on your life. And so you've tried to avoid this mission. You've tried to avoid this mission. I know that there are individuals in this mission or in this community and they were invited out. They got a gospel invitation through their letterbox. They got a personal invitation from a family member. They got a text message from their friend. They got an appeal from a minister in the pulpit. But they still have not come to the mission. They are gospel dodgers. Gospel dodgers. And there's many an individual like that, you know. You're maybe in this meeting and you would avoid the Christian like a plague. Because you know if some Christian came across your path, that they would put you in a corner and ask, is it well with your soul? You see, people, whenever you're handing out gospel tracts, they go to the other side of the street because they don't want to get a gospel tract in their hand. They're trying to dodge the gospel. Whenever there's a gospel open air, they turn up the window and they turn up the music in their cars because they don't want to hear the message of the gospel. They avoid conversation with Christian parents about their soul. They stay away at the weekends at their boyfriend or their girlfriend's house so that they don't have to come to the gospel evening service. Now I want to say, sinner, you may try to avoid Christ in time, but never, never will you avoid God in eternity. Never. Don't try and dodge the gospel. The last thing I see about this woman is she deferred spiritual decisions. She deferred spiritual decisions. Verse number 25, she says, And the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And whenever he's come, whenever Christ has come, he'll tell us all these things. You know what this lady was saying? She was saying, you know, sir, everything that you're saying is right. And I know that I'm dissatisfied with life. And I know that I have broken God's law. And I know that I need a Savior. But I believe that there's coming a day whenever a Messiah is going to come. And whenever he comes, and whenever he stands in front of me, then I'll consider these things. But little did she know that the Messiah was standing eyeball to eyeball with her. You see, she wanted to pass it off to some other day, some other mission, some other opportunity, some other preacher, some other time, but not tonight. Oh, give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel like I am dying, I'll get saved. But not tonight. Not tonight. Are you trying to defer a spiritual decision tonight? Like Felix. Do you remember Felix in the Word of God? Paul preaches to him about sin and righteousness and judgment that is about to come. Felix trembled. Felix concerned. Felix talks about becoming a Christian. Felix talks about being a born again believer. Felix talks a lot, folks. He does a lot of talking. But he says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call on thee. Sinner in this meeting, There will be no more convenient season than in this meeting. It'll never be easy to come to Christ. There'll always be something or somebody that'll keep you away from Christ. Do you remember Agrippa? Agrippa, Paul's standing before him again and he preaches about his sin. And I can see a man standing there and he laughs. His name is, can't remember his name, but he stands there and laughs, so he does. Paul's preaching away and he's laughing. And then there's other people in the crowd and they're disinterested. They're just looking at their watches saying, when's Paul going to ever shut up? But you know what Agrippa says? Agrippa said, almost, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost will not avail. Almost is sure to veil. Sad, sad, that bitter wheel. Almost, but lost. You may say, listen, preacher, if you have another mission in this time, I'll come and I'll get to see you. Folks, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't defer this matter of salvation. The word of God says, choose ye this day. Personal choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will say, whom ye will serve. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sinner, don't put it off tonight. Don't put it off. For how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? You may say, well, preacher, I'm just 18. I'm just 18. Preacher, I'm just 20. Preacher, I'm just 21. I'm just 25, preacher. Preacher, I'm just 30. Listen, I'm in the prime of my life. I've still things to do. I've still plans. But listen, folks. What happens tonight if God would require your soul? It's very well possible that you would go out into God's eternity without Jesus Christ. As we said on other nights, eternity's too long to be wrong. Eternity's too long to be wrong. She just wanted to push off the decision. But I want us to see finally, I want us to see the saved soul winner. The saved soul winner. You know, this woman came and put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask the question, well, how do you know that she became a Christian? The first reason how I know that she became a Christian was because she came out of the crowd. She came out of the crowd. Do you see that man that she was having the affair with? She left him behind. She said, goodbye. And maybe you're in this meeting, and in order for you to come to Christ, do you know what you're going to have to do? You're only going to have to come out of the crowd. And you're going to have to come as an individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, the crowd, many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few, just a few, ever seem to find it. She came out of the crowd. And sinner, if you want Jesus Christ tonight, you'll have to come out of the crowd. Not only do we see this as an evidence of her coming to Christ, but what she confessed. What did this lady confess? Verse number 29, it says, come and see a man which told me all things whichever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know, at the beginning of the story, Jesus of Nazareth was just a Jew to this lady. You'll find that in verse number 9. And as the conversation starts, you'll find in the verse number 11 that he now becomes Sir. He becomes, as it were, a gentleman. A Jew, then a Sir. And then verse number 19, he's called a prophet. But now in verse number 29, he's the Christ. He's God's sent one. He's God's Messiah. In verse number 42, he's described as the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. 1 John 5 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Another reason why I believe this woman became a Christian was that she had a testimony. Verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of that woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" You see, people knew that this woman was changed. People saw it. People saw it in her outward appearance. People saw it in her changed interest. People saw it in her changed conversation. People saw it in her very facial expression. They knew that she had been with Jesus. I wonder, in recent months or weeks or days, have you seen a workmate? Or have you seen a brother? Or have you seen a sister? Or have you seen a friend and they've been changed by the grace of God? Their desires are now different. Their goals are now different. Their conversation has changed. I want to tell you what that is. That's the new birth. That's what it is to be a Christian. And you know what they are telling you tonight? As they sit beside you tonight, this is what they're saying. Come and see a man. Come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. Sinner in this meeting, come and see a man in the prime of his life at 33 years of age, having done nothing amiss. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." The father said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." The thief on the cross said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." The centurion at the bottom of the cross said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Come and see a man. Come and see a man as he's led up the Valladeira Rasa. And as he walks up that hill cry called Calvary, come and see a man whose hands are nailed, whose head is crowned with thorns, whose face has been thumped by 70 grown men, who's been spat at, mocked at, laughed at, ridiculed, feet pierced, hands pierced, side pierced. Come and see a man. Come and see a man as he's lifted high to be dropped low. And as he cries from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Come and see a man. Come and see a man as the darkness falls and as God pours out his wrath upon his son, as it now pleases the Father to bruise his son for you. Come and see a man as he's laid in a tomb, as he rises from the dead. Come and see a man. Come and see a man as he leaves earth and goes to heaven's gates and says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Come and see the God-man. And then come and see him as he comes to the Father. And he says, "Father, it is done." And the Father says, "It is done." Come and see a man who reigns upon the throne. Worthy! Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb! And that's all I say to you tonight. Come and see a man, the God-man, my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer. Come and see the Lamb. Oh, my dear friend, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with this man? You see, you're now at a crossroads in your life and you're going to make a choice tonight. And that choice is going to determine your eternal destiny now. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? The one who shed his blood. The one who loves you. The one who has, in God's ordained plan, brought this mission about. After 5 years of planning, after 2 years of praying, what are you going to do with Jesus now? You're now at a crossroads. And you have a decision to make. And your decision is either for Jesus Christ, to either accept him or reject him. There was a family in Scotland by the name of Flanagan. They lived in a little town. Whenever I name it, I'm sure you'll know what the town represents. It was a little town by the name of Lockerbie. Lockerbie. There was a father and a mother and a girl and a young man, and his name was Donald Flanagan, and it seems to be that there was an argument in the home, and so Donald, in 1987, I believe, Donald packed his bags and left home, having fallen out with his mom and dad and sister, and he went to England. But as each day passed, and as Christmas 1987 fast approached, Donald decided that he would go back home again and try and make amends with his father and with his mother and bring again that reuniting of the home. He packed his bags just on Christmas Eve. And he got a bus, so he did, and he decided to head home. It came nightfall, so it did. And as the night began to fall, he rounded the last corner just before he came to that little village of Lockerbie in Scotland. And as he rounded the last corner from the sky, he saw the capsule of a Boeing 747 that had been blown up by terrorists in the sky as it headed towards JFK Airport. And it plunged into that little town of Lockerbie. As Donald went, he hoped that it missed his home, but as he went to the place where his house once stood, he looked to that place and all he saw was a large gaping hole. Mum, dad, and sister all perished as they were in that house. Donald was interviewed by one of the reporters and he told them the story, and it was related in the national papers. And he said to the reporter at the end of the interview, he says, "I just left it one day too late." You see, he intended to come home earlier, but he says, "I just left it one day too late." I wonder, are you going to leave it one day too late? The mission's over. And I've only one verse left for you. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. The word of God says, "Now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I pray you." I pray you. "In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I wonder what you're going to do with Jesus Christ in this meeting. Let's bow our heads. It's going to be invitation time. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. We don't normally do this, but because it is the last night of the mission, I believe that the Lord would want to give you an opportunity to come to Christ tonight. If God has been speaking to you over these meetings, or if God has spoken to you in this meeting, and you want to respond positively to the call of the gospel, and you want to speak to myself after this meeting is over, I want you to indicate that by raising your hand, and we'll see it, and then we'll speak to you after this meeting and counsel you about the matter of salvation. Is there anyone in this meeting that wants to come to Jesus Christ tonight? Raise your hand if there's anyone. Father, Father, we pray, Heavenly Father, by Thy Spirit, that You will constrain individuals to remain behind tonight and speak about the matter of their salvation, because, Father, who knows what's on tomorrow? Only Christ. I want to say to young people that I'll be at the door. Maybe you couldn't have the courage to pluck up and say, you know, that you want to come to Christ. You come and speak to me at the door. Maybe there's a Christian beside you. You say to them, you know, I want to speak to that man about Christ. I need to get right with God tonight. They'll bring you to us and we'll speak to you about the matter of salvation. Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll part us with Thy blessing. Bless the food to our bodies. We pray that the Spirit of God will continue to strive. And Father, that You'll bring sinners to Jesus Christ tonight. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.